I've had to digress and tell you all that to get across a very difficult idea to you because of what you can find in all the books and the commentaries. The day of the Lord, the amillennialists are wrong. Why? Because the day of the Lord has never happened historically because the man of sin has not yet been revealed. Now they say he is, the Pope. And they say, well, the Pope is. He sits in the temple of God at the Vatican proclaiming himself to be God. And when they read, listen, when the cardinals read his official titles, they say, you are God on earth. You have the powers of God. You can send people to hell. You can forgive them their sins. You can do almost, and they do read that one word in there sometimes, almost anything that God himself can do. But you see, that's not true. Number one, the Vatican is not the temple of God. Jerusalem, in the Bible, was chosen by God as the place that he chose to place his name. You can read that all through Numbers and Deuteronomy and many other places in Scripture. My point is that no man has ever sat in the temple of God in Jerusalem boasting to be God, followed 42 months or 3.5 years later by all the signs that we read concerning the day of the Lord that I am sitting here before you, the sun dark, the moon to blood, wonders in the heaven, fire and pillars of smoke, stars cease to shine, men hiding in caves, earthquakes, all the mountains, all the islands, all the cities falling. This has never happened in history. And these things must happen before the day of the Lord. When these signs happen, the day of the Lord is at hand. Hence, the day of the Lord is not, quote, at hand at this moment. It's at least 7 years off. It's at least 7 years off. No one signed a peace treaty today with the Jews. If that's true, I'm going to show you another reason why we know there's a pre-trib rapture. Quickly look with me at James chapter 5 and verse 9. You also be patient. In verse 8, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Oh, no. Lord, how can you do that? I just got through teaching them for 15 or 20 minutes that there's no way the day of the Lord's at hand. There's got to be at least 7 years. We haven't seen those signs. We haven't seen the Antichrist go into the temple and proclaim himself God in Jerusalem. We will not accept the teachings that the Pope going into the Vatican claiming to be God fulfills those scriptures, because 42 months later, all those signs have never happened when some pope went in and was established. I might add this for you Catholics. Listen, let me just say this to you to make you feel a little better. Some of those popes were so bad that even Catholics, one of them was so wicked, such a madman, so vile, so sexually perverted, that the people of Rome literally drove him out of town. I mean, you ought to check your own history book and, you know, just check it out and read it for yourself. One pope was so bad, so corrupt, he offered the princes of Germany for a fee to come to him, and he would teach them his successes in seducing women. He had 18 bastard children. I'm telling you, some of these guys were bad. I want to tell you a few of them were saved. I want to tell you Catholics in here that during the Inquisition, which lasted for over 150 years, that the Catholic Church, claiming to be the voice of God on this earth, put to death by torture over 50 million people. The Catholic Church, and under the Pope's guidance, the Jesuits arresting them and the Benedictine monks torturing the people, put to death over 50 million people. They made Adolf Hitler look like little Lord Fauntleroy. And I want you to know something else, you Catholics. A bunch of the people that got tortured to death were Catholics. I mean, it wasn't just getting a bunch of Protestants. Now, I want you Catholics in here to know something else. I'm not a Protestant. And I am not a Catholic. I am a disciple of Jesus's. So I'm not saying this to hurt your hearts. I'm telling you that your organization has made... Listen, you don't know, and we don't know, why what's going on in Ireland is going on over there. I'm going to just tell you flat out. Those Protestants are wrong, but they fear for their lives. They know history. And we don't. They know what's happened when the Catholic Church has ruled. They have literally put millions of Protestants to death. During the same period of time, about 100 Catholics got tortured to death by Protestants. Whole whole villages were wiped out. In one day, 80,000 Protestants were put to death, and the Catholic Church officially celebrated it. The Pope had a special medal struck in honor for the guy that was in charge of that slaughter. Now, I'm not talking about war. Do you understand me? I didn't say that in holy wars, these millions of people were killed. I said people were captured, were arrested, taken out of their homes at night, put in dungeons, tried, and tortured to death. The number 50 million is probably low. As many as 68 million. Hitler only killed 6 million Jews. Only. So you Catholics, when you walk out of here, please don't walk out bragging about the wonders of the Catholic Church. And no Pope has ever apologized. None of them have ever even admitted. Oh, let me tell you, the Catholic Church dug up the bones of one Pope. The next Pope hated him so much that when he was already rotted, he dug up his bones and put him on trial. Now remember, the Catholic Church said the man was sinless. They dug up the bones of a, quote, sinless man, put a robe on him and a crown on these bones and put him on trial and declared him a heretic and banished him to hell. But while he was alive, he was said to be perfect. I'm showing you that you don't know your own history and that your own history says something's wrong. But I want you to understand that what's wrong is wrong at the top. There's many, many millions of saved Catholics. But they're not at the top of that ladder. Moreover, I doubt if a pope could live if he began to preach repentance and try and clean up the mess. It'd be just like the head of the mafia trying to clean it up. They'd kill him. It'd be just like the President of the United States trying to lead a real revival. Have you ever noticed the President of the United States, the last two claim to be Christians, and you never hear a single one of them ever say the name Jesus? You ever notice that? They're afraid. They're cowards. I pray for him. I love him. Do you understand what I mean? He's my brother. But I wish he'd say Jesus. Amen. Verse 8, be patient, establish your hearts. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble one against another, brothers, lest you be condemned. Behold, don't grumble against each other because the judge is at the door. See, I'm not going to yell at my wife if I really, really believe the judge is at the door. Right? See, I'm not going to really commit adultery if I really believe the judge is at the door. I'm not going to rip you guys off if I really believe the judge is at the door. But look what he said there in verse 8. The coming of the Lord is what? Can you believe it? What? At hand. And I just got through telling you it can't be at hand. Ah, but perhaps this coming is must not be talking about the same coming. Ooh, yes, yes. The coming of the Lord is at hand because there's no signs necessary for Operation Disappearance. All right. So I want you to see then there is a difference. All these signs followed the man going into the temple, proclaiming himself to be God, and all those signs taking place over 42 months have never happened. Therefore, the day of the Lord is, quote, not at hand right now. In the day of the Lord isn't. But the coming of the Lord, there is a coming of the Lord that must be at hand. It can only be explained by two comings, one to catch us up in the air and another. Right, so I've tried to then try and explain to you and show you one of the main reasons why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture is that that's the only way to explain those difficult scriptures concerning a known day and an unknown day. The day of the Lord being the day of the Lord not being at hand, but the day of His coming being at hand. Let me just say this to you to clarify a major point too that I want to touch on. When you guys get real excited and you're reading and hearing all the teachings today concerning what's happening in Israel, Israel becoming a nation and everything, listen. Now hear me. That is not the fulfillment of prophecy. It is a partial fulfillment. See, these prophecies are, again, are double reference. There are types of things that are coming. It gives you, they're there to give you an idea of something that's going to be worse. See, the scriptures that describe the Jews being gathered from all around the world did not get fulfilled in 1948. That was just a sneak preview of coming attractions. Specifically, all those scriptures are talking about a tremendous scattering of the Jews from their land where they were sacrificing at Jerusalem when the Antichrist comes to power. When he comes to power during the tribulation, he's going to scatter the Jews everywhere. They're going to run for their lives. Matthew 24 says, when you see the abomination of desolation, those of you that are on the housetops, flee to the mountains. The Bible talks about them hiding down in Edom, in Bozrah, and possibly in Petra. What I'm saying is, during the tribulation, the Jews are going to be scattered all over the place, running for their lives. And at the end of the tribulation, Jesus will come back and gather them back into their land for the thousand-year reign. So do not think that you have seen the final fulfillment of Isaiah 60 and 66 about the Jews having a nation formed in a single day. All you saw with the Balfour Declaration and the 1948 thing is kinda. Okay, Al, okay, good. Hallelujah, but kinda. And you can give up on trying to figure out how long a generation is in the Bible, because I can give you I can figure how many different ways do you want it figured up. I can give it to you. I figure 35, 40, 70 years, you know, it just depends on the data that you're going to use. So that's not what, listen, you're not worried about that. All that told us was, whoo, it's getting closer. You see, because we know that Jesus cannot return until there is a temple. It's a sign. There's got to be a temple in Jerusalem. I might add, I don't believe it has to be where the Dome of the Rock is. I believe that the old temple, that the Solomon's old temple was about 600 feet, at least 600 feet to the north. In other words, I believe they can build a temple right now and leave the Dome of the Rock right where it is. I've talked to men in the diggings and they've already found the old Holy of Holies. They're just not talking about it very much. Bert. Well, that's because the Arabs, see, the question is, why do they have to have a peace treaty to build the temple? Well, because the Muslims, the Arabs, have their second most holy shrine built on the Temple Mount. It's called the Dome of the Rock. Some people call it the Mosque of Omar, but it's the Dome of the Rock. And that is to them where Muhammad, on a horse, leaped up off that rock and ascended into heaven. Now, listen, there are about, 900 million Muslims.
Yeah. There you go.
You know how many Jews there are? I mean, there's only about, there's only a couple of million of them over there in Israel right now. What I'm saying is, there's so many Muslims, if all the Muslims in the world ever just grabbed up one rock and ran toward Israel and threw those rocks in the air, they'd stone them to death. There's so many of them. So if the Jews, if those Jews started right now, started trying to build and mess up anything that had to do with the Dome of the Rock, well, there'd be 900 million Muslims. I mean, they'd be coming from so far around the world, you wouldn't believe. So it's going to take a strong treaty. I'm just saying this to get the point over. I do not see that the Dome of the Rock has to be destroyed for the Jewish temple to be built. I wouldn't be surprised if, for example, if an earthquake swallowed it up. That wouldn't shock me. But I'll guarantee you that if the Jews tried to blow up the Dome of the Rock, there would be 900 million Muslims in Jerusalem the next month. Okay? And there's not room for 900 million Muslims in Jerusalem, you understand? So that's why there has to be a treaty. Now, let me introduce you to two wonderful thoughts. I want you to compare. Possibly some of you have never seen this comparison, and I think it's going to really be an eye-opener for you. I'm really excited about it. I think it'll help you to understand something. I want us to compare Matthew 24 with Revelation 12, verse 6. Matthew 24, verse 15 and 16. We're talking about things that you usually go to school for at least a year to get. And I'm, just throwing it all out there so fast for you. I understand that. But what you're going to have to do is prove it for yourself. You're going to have to write down the key scriptures, check it out, and see if I told you the truth, see if I was in context. Let me close one thought, since I mentioned the Catholic Church so much. See, when the rapture comes, all the saved members of the Catholic Church, for example, are going to get raptured. In other words, the Catholic Church is going to be left, you know. It's just nothing but lost folks. There won't be a saved one left. If you're saved, you go in the air. I dare say that every denomination on the planet will join under the false religion. Even you Baptists. You say, not us Baptists. When every saved Baptist is raptured, the only Baptists left in the Baptist church are lost folks. And all you've got is a lost denomination. Who cares? Do you Baptists here understand? Who cares what happens to the Baptist church when all the saved ones are gone? That's the family. That's the brothers. Now, I got good news. In Revelation 7, the Bible teaches that millions will be saved during the 7 years tribulation. So don't worry, there'll be a lot of those Baptists that weren't saved, they'll get saved. I dare say a bunch of the preachers even that are lost will get saved. There's lost Baptist preachers, y'all. I've talked to some of them. Don't believe a word in the Bible. They're too smart for the Bible. I've talked to Assembly of God preachers that aren't saved. I've talked to all United Pentecostal preachers that are not saved. I've talked to people from every denomination wearing all kind of colors of robes and white collars that are not saved. Denomination doesn't save you. Jesus does. Jesus is the only answer to your problems. You trust in an organization, you put your faith in me, young man, and you'll go straight to hell. Because I'm going to fail you, I promise you. Ask that. Well, see those two women right there? That's my wife. Ask them if I fail people. I've sure failed them. So please understand that the super church that will be organized under Antichrist, well, everybody will be happy to follow him. All the denominations will be glad to go along. And let me tell you something. Once all they got to do to pass the law, all they got to do to really draw the line fast between saved and unsaved in this country, you want to know how fast it has to be? All the federal government has to do is say, from now on, no denominations to churches are tax deductible. That's all you got to do. Man, that'll draw a line. Woo! That'll draw a line. Then we'll find out who's giving for tax deductions and who's giving to the Lord. Big difference. Did you know it's a big difference? Now, it's okay, Al, if you give to the Lord, it's permitted to claim a tax deduction. But if you're giving for the tax deduction, your motive's wrong. God doesn't accept it anyway. I mean, really, you may as well keep it. I'm not interested in it. I don't want to touch it. God, you know, God will provide my needs another way. He'll provide my needs with people that want to give to God. Hallelujah. If you hate to give, well, please, you know, just don't do it on my account. I'd hate that. Now, there's only one way your taxes will be deductible. Your religious denomination will have to join the club. Maybe we'll call it the World Council. Now, if you join the World Council, we'll let you claim it for a tax deduction. I'm going to tell you, Baptist, something. You don't think the Baptist Church would ever do that, but you're wrong. You'd be surprised how many lost folks there are in Baptist churches that will outvote you and in Methodist churches that will outvote you saved ones when it starts talking about tax deductions. And especially once we that are saved get translated. Once we're gone, let's join that thing and get a tax deduction. So I'm just trying to show you how easy it is to get everybody to join under one man. It just takes one law. Get them in the pocketbook. They'll sign on the dotted line. Hallelujah. All right. Now, in Revelations, we're going to compare Revelations chapter 12 and verse 6 with Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Let's read Matthew 24, 15 and 16 first. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, there has to be a holy place. Whosoever reads, let him understand. Ooh, hey, did you know you guys aren't going to be there? Hey, now this is for you, but it isn't to you. None of us are going to do this. You're not going to be there. See? When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let he who reads understand. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down and take anything out of the house. Don't go back for your clothes. Run! But you live in Port Nations. This verse doesn't help you one whit. Now, it does help you. At least you know how God's going to wrap it all up. See, it's satisfying your little, you know, mind that, okay, thank you, Lord. Now I see how you're going to finish the program. We're talking about the abomination. I'm getting the program. But do you see that, now, you're not going to need to read this to understand because you're not going to have to run to the mountains in Judea. You live in Texas. See, please don't beat me over the head with this scripture. Say, now, Floyd, You better run to those Judeans. I can't get there. That's a long way. Now, observe, therefore, what a tremendous prophecy this is. The Lord is prophesying that people in Jerusalem will see this happen and will have already read this verse. He's prophesying that Jews are going to be reading the New Testament at the time of the abomination of desolation. He's telling them what to do. Run for your lives! Now, this happened the first time when Titus came. Remember, I taught you that last time. The Jews that read this realized that Titus may not be the final abomination of desolation, but he was close enough. And when Titus left, and during that little short period of time when he left, every Christian in town ran. Not a single Christian got killed when Titus destroyed Jerusalem. They believed the prophecy and ran out of town. Then Titus turned around and came back and sacked the town, killed 1,100,000 people, according to Josephus. Said blood literally ran like rainwater down the streets. Now listen. It says, let those that read understand. You know what? Now, you may not know this. See, the Jews, when they came back to Israel in 1948, they were scattered all over the world. Most of them didn't know anything about Hebrew, the language, Hebrew. Well, they were Czechoslovakians. They were Bulgarians. They were Americans. They were, you know, Canadians. You name it. And they came back. They'd been all over the world. They spoke their native language, but not Hebrew. And so the Jews had to start learning their own language. So they translate. You know what they studied for their language? They read from the Old Testament. And then they translated the New Testament into Hebrew. And in Israel, this very day, little Jewish boys and girls are learning to read and write, reading the New Testament. Now, they're not reading it, believing that it's, you know, the truth, but they're reading it from the historical standpoint of how the temple got destroyed and what happened in there. And they're just reading along here. You see, God's planting seeds in their hearts even now. Those 144,000 Jews, wherever they are, they're already being prepared and don't even know what's going on. Some of them probably right over there right now getting prepared. Those cats don't even know who they are, don't know what's going on. But God is bearing this. So the point is, when they see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, God, the Holy Spirit, is going to bring this scripture to their minds. And they're going to say, what do we do? He's an imposter. We thought he was our friend. He let us build our temple. Now he stops the sacrifices and says, I'm God. We won't worship him. What do we do? What do we do? I remember. I was reading once upon a time in the sixth grade, and I was reading from Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, and it said, flee to the Judean hills. They're going to run like rabbits. Now, the key word that I want to introduce you to, though, is flee. They're going to flee to the Judean hills. Now then, look at Revelation 12, verse 6. In verse 1, it says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet. On her head was a crown of 12 stars. She was with child, cried out in labor and pain to give birth. And then the red dragon comes in the next one wanting to kill her child. Now, that's not the lesson for the night tonight. I've got tapes on this called The Sun-Clothed Woman. If you want that lesson, you can get it. But I just want you to drop to verse 6. The woman fled. Ooh, did you see that key word? We had just read there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, it said, flee to the Judean hills. Now we see this woman flees. She fled. I'm telling you, this is the same story. That's my point. She fled. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Why does the woman flee? She sees the abomination of desolation. Who is the woman in these verses? Now let me tell you what's been offered throughout time. Mary? Now listen, you Catholics in here, if you want to believe that woman is Mary, now you got another trouble. Because in verse 17 it says, the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went out to make war with the rest of her children. Well, that's bad news. Because see, if Mary, you know, now you've got to admit Mary had more children. All right, so it isn't Mary. I'm trying to show you that you could clearly tell who it was in Matthew chapter 12. Or rather, Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, 16. It was Jews, Jews, Jews. Those who read that are living in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem, flee to the Judean hills. Many times they offer the church, that this woman represents the church. But you see, this woman gives birth to Christ. Christ came through Israel. Israel was the mother in that sense. It's true Mary was his mother also, but this verse doesn't fit for Mary. Now listen to me. Oh, verse 13 says, look at verse 13. The dragon saw he'd been cast down to the earth. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, wait a minute. That can't be the church. The church never gave birth to Jesus. Can you all raise your hands on that you comprehend that much? The church didn't give birth to Jesus. Jesus formed and created the church. You can't reverse that. This woman is not the church. And if you go back to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and go back into Genesis, you'll find out that that is the symbol of Israel. In Genesis 37:9, when Jacob had his vision of the sun and the moon and the stars. All right? So you can't miss it. But I'm trying to show you again that you can't miss it. We now see exactly what we're talking about. The Jews are going to flee into the wilderness when they see the abomination of desolation. Isn't it amazing this woman is going to flee? And how long is she going to be hidden? Exactly 3.5 years. How do we know? 1,260 days. I now would like to show you forever how you can tell there's no mid-tribulation rapture. We just sunk it. It just sunk. The mid-tribulation rapture just went down the tubes. You didn't see it? Well, it's easy. If the rapture happens at the mid-tribulation, and all the believers on the earth are gone at mid-tribulation, who's all these folks running out into the wilderness for 1,260 days being hidden? It doesn't fit. It can't fit because it isn't right. Do you see it? If the rapture happens at midpoint, who are these scad-boo-coos that are running out there in the mountains and in the hills and being hid for 1,260 days? They should have been raptured. And they would have if the rapture happened at midpoint. Did you all see that? We have clearly then compared Scripture with Scripture and seen who the woman is again. I told you I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Reason number one, because the Bible teaches there's a known day and an unknown day that nobody can figure out. The unknown day, but everybody can figure out the known day. I offer you the tribulation separating those two as the answer. But for our finale tonight, one last question. One big problem that post-tribulation rapturists cannot answer. They have never been able to answer it, and they try to ignore it. Now, I want to show you, for your benefit, that this is the key. It's another major key. Quickly look with me at Isaiah 65, verse 20. All right, now, I want you to look at a problem. Please observe a problem. If the rapture takes place at the end of the 7 years, the Bible talks about if all the believers on the planet are raptured at the end, the Bible also says, and we'll read this next week in Thessalonians, that all the saints return with Jesus. Now, all those that are caught up to meet him in the air come back with him. So if they all go up and come back with him, and they all get what God says, glorified bodies, and here's the 1,000-year millennium afterwards, question, who populates the millennium? Now let's get the problem. Look at verse 20. And if you read above this, it's speaking about the millennium, okay? You can go all the way through chapter 65 and find out that we're talking, and 66, and find out that they're talking about the millennial kingdom. All right, oh, look at verse 18 just for example. See, it says, be glad, rejoice forever that which I created. Behold, I created Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Down in verse 25, it talks about the wolf and the lamb feeding together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy my holy mountain. Has that happened yet? I mean, so you see people that say this is the kingdom. Boy, do you see they just ignore those verses. You ever seen a wolf and a lamb lie down together? A lamb might lie down with him, but that's because he's dead and he's getting it. But that's not what this is talking about, don't you see? Now, let's read verse 20. There shall be no more in Jerusalem, an infant of only a few days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. Do you see it? God is teaching here he's going to restore great ages like Genesis chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. If you don't believe Genesis, man, you're going to hate the kingdom. People are going to live 800,000, 900,000 years again. Says, you'll, if you die 100 years old, it'll be, oh, a little baby died. The infant, he died. How terrible. But the sinner, being 100 years old, will be cursed. He'll die. Okay? So we're going to have the death penalty during the millennium. I just thought I'd show you that. Of course you are. It's a reign of righteousness. Absolute righteousness. But did you see it? We're going to have infants. And then down there in verse 25, it talked about children and referred to other scripture, rather, that talks about children. Isaiah 13, look very quickly with me at verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, every man's heart shall melt. They shall be afraid, pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They will be in pain like a woman that travails. Do you see how then you spot those thoughts all the way through? They shall be amazed at one another, their faces shall be as flames. Look at this. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, it is cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners out of the land. The next verse says, the sun will be dark. The stars of heaven and constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light to shine, and I will punish the world. That's one reason why we're not going to be here. The purpose of the tribulation is to punish the world. Do you see that? That's the purpose. We don't fit that. The purpose is to punish the wicked, not whip the bride. All right, now, what did I want to get to you out of that? Now, listen carefully. You see, who's going to populate the millennium? We've read here that people will live much longer, and yet death is not completely erased because people will be dying. We just read that. So the point is they're going to be dying, and to be infants, you have to have flesh and blood people living in the millennium. Where did they come from? If all the saved people get caught up to meet the Lord in the air at the end of the 7 years and come back with their glorified bodies, they can't die, nor do they reproduce. Matthew 22, Jesus said, when you get your glorified body, you'll be like the angels. You won't be marrying, giving in marriage, you won't be having children. Now, see, all the believers, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4 teach that all the believers in Jesus have glorified immortal bodies. Where then do these normal flesh and blood people come from that are dying and giving birth to infants? The scriptures further say, as we read there in Isaiah 13:9, that no sinner shall enter the millennium. They will all die. The Bible teaches that in many other ways, such as the separation of the sheep and the goats, the separation of the wheat and the tares. No lost person enters the millennium. They will be put to death. They will die before the thousand-year reign begins, every one of them, so that only saved people can enter the millennium. Well, where do they come from if they all got caught up to meet the Lord in the air at the end? Do you see? They've got the post-tribulation rapturists have got a... There is no answer for that. They do not have a suitable answer. If every saved person, and it says, we shall all be caught up to meet him. Now, their answer is, they say, yeah, all but the Jews. They're going to let just Jews. No, sorry, it's at all. I mean, once God says all, if you want to accept somebody, you've got to find me accept. Then I'll believe it. But they don't have it. Now let me show you where the answer is. If you put the rapture of the church before the tribulation so that we're being judged and rewarded so that we can return with the Lord, and also people that are getting saved during the tribulation that are being martyred, they're coming up and being rewarded too so that they can return with us. Revelation 7 teaches that literally millions upon millions of people will be martyred, saved during the tribulation. Millions. Revelation 7 says this huge throne of martyrs that have been martyred during the Great Tribulation. Now, so who, again, who are these guys that are in the... Like, when Jesus returns, there are still many flesh and blood people on the earth that are saved, that haven't been martyred, that are believers. They've gotten saved after the rapture by the preaching of the 144,000 and the two witnesses that the Bible mentions in Revelations. These will enter the millennium as flesh and blood people. They will have children. But the problem is, though all of these people are saved, their children are going to have to do what you had to do. Get born again. Though their parents were all saved, they're going to have to believe the gospel too. Just like Abraham had to believe it. And the Bible reveals that thousands upon thousands and millions of them will not believe it. Jesus will have to rule with a what? Rod of iron. They don't want to. They don't want to go to church. The Bible reveals in Zechariah 14 that everyone on the planet will have to come to Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. And that any nation that doesn't, God will punish them with a drought. No water. You say, why no water? Well, that's one of the main things about the Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration with water. It was an agricultural celebration that they were praying that God would bring them the latter rains. Okay? So, these people, now I'm going to tell you one last thought on this because it's so important. The greatest single problem that those of you that have studied this probably have in your mind, and the greatest one that the post-tribulationists offer us is, what about the last trumpet? And the problem is they try to make the last trumpet be the last trumpet in the book of Revelations. And if it is, if the last trumpet in Thessalonians 4 that we're going to be caught up to meet him is the one in Revelations, then there is no pre-tribulation rapture. The rapture does come at the end, if they're right. But let me just tell you this. It's not talking about that trumpet at all. And we're going to have a lesson. You know, we'll spend about 30 minutes to show you which trumpet it's talking about. There won't be a doubt in your mind when we leave which one it's talking about. Also, we're going to spend some time looking at the Oriental wedding so that you can know for sure when it happens by even the wedding. But let me just say this tonight. Listen. Did you notice in the parables and in the other teachings in the Bible that there were guests at the wedding supper? Now, the wedding supper takes place after the wedding. It's not like here in America. Here in America, a lot of you guys have wedding suppers a night or two before the wedding. That's not the way it is in the Orient, in the semi-Orient, in Israel. The supper, the feast with all the friends happens after the marriage. And the feast lasts as long and is as big as the daddy is rich. Now, I got good news. You got a big daddy. Now, listen to me. One of the great questions has always been, who are the guests at that wedding? It talks about the wedding supper. Now, the wedding supper, see, we are judged and rewarded and receive our glorified bodies going up. We get judged and rewarded according to Scripture and come back with the Lord and reign and rule with Him beginning in the thousand-year reign and then on forever and ever and ever. Now, but who are those wedding guests? And they offer all kind of answers. I'm going to tell you the answer. Okay, I'll tell you the answer. The wedding supper, when you read the Scriptures, it takes place on earth, not in heaven. You're judged and rewarded there. The wedding supper. See, Jesus said, I will not drink wine with you till I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom down here, right here. The wedding supper is going to take place on planet earth. And the guests that are so happy about it, see, we're the bride. So who's the guest? The flesh and blood people that have survived the tribulation that are going to populate. And they're so thrilled. They're just sitting there. They're the guests. They're friends of the bridegroom. You bet they're friends. He came just in time and saved them. Now, they will be part of the bride, but see, they don't have their glorified bodies yet. They're going to be part of the bride when it's all over, at the end of the thousand years, when they get their glorified bodies also. But right now, they're just old flesh and blooders plodding along. I just want to say something about the Antichrist himself. Now, we're going to be reading about him tonight, the Lord willing, when we get to 2 Thessalonians. In the Scriptures, he has many names in Scriptures. One of his names, especially in Revelations, is the Beast. The Beast. Now, the Beast, and we'll be able to tell that tonight, the Antichrist, is a person, a literal man. And we'll see him called a man tonight. But when you read the book of Revelations, the beast is also something more than a man. It's also a system. There is in the Scripture then a beast system as well as a beast man. And they're tied together. Many of you have read we say it a lot, that there's going to be a revived Roman Empire. That's not exactly correct. Let me make sure you're thinking right on that, okay? What's going to be revived, what the revival is going to be about is, see, governments are composed basically of three things. They are systems of, kingdoms are composed of three things, basically. One is government. The second thing is commerce. And then thirdly, and quite often this is separated, and sometimes it's kind of part of it. It depends. religion. Some kingdoms are dominated by religion. Some are dominated by government, and religion plays a minor role. Now, one of the things we learned last time was that the kingdom of the Antichrist would be diverse or different. We read that in Daniel. Different. Now, there's been a kingdom similar to that was kind of a sneak preview of coming attractions. It was the Holy Roman Empire. It was an empire where the government was controlled by religion, and the two went together. Now, I might add that the two just don't merge. They don't work. Not unless God runs the show. If a man is running the show, it just won't work. Man, who has a fallen nature, cannot in righteousness govern man. You see, we need what Israel had when they first went into the land. A theocratic kingdom. A kingdom with God calling all the shots. You'll recall the people didn't like that too well, and wanted their own human king, and chose Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. So, the beast system is actually going to be a revival, not of the Roman Empire, but of the government, commercial, and religious system which gave rise to the Roman Empire. In other words, everything that made the Roman Empire what it was, government, commerce, and religion, that is on the upsweep and will come into being. Now, you'll remember, part of that religion of the Roman Empire was that the Caesars were deified. A man was said to be God. So you can see that that's going to be part of the system. And that the commerce will be that way. So what it really is then, when it says it's diverse, that means it's going to be a kingdom in which both it is both religious and governmental. Now, in the prophecies in Daniel that we looked at, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, the governments that were prophesied by Daniel were all governments where religion was there but not in control. The priest answered to the king, like the Chaldeans of Babylonia. The kingdoms that were mentioned there, for example, in those chapters were Babylonia, Media-Persia, Greece, and Rome. But he said this kingdom that the beast sets up is going to be different from those. It's going to be different in that the leader himself proclaims himself to be God and rules both as God and as king in a complete merge of all three. So that what it really comes down to, when all the nuts and bolts are fastened together, is it's kind of a return to Nimrod's Babylon at the Tower of Babel. They're going back to that. So what we're going to see is a revival of the system that produced the Roman Empire. A godless, humanistic system with men being worshipped as gods, or at least a man being worshipped as God. But you see, what that looks like to God, see, they're going to be looking, the people on the earth will be looking at a man and saying he's God. God is going to look at him and say he's a beast. That's why he's called the beast. In other words, it just depends on your point of view. If you see him as God sees him, he's a beast. If you see him like men see him, they're going to say, who is like unto the beast? Oh, he's fantastic. Who could possibly make war with the beast? I might add in scriptures that God says the same thing about Satan. Satan in scriptures is also called a beast. Remember, he's referred to as a serpent. In Job, he's referred to as Leviathan, the beast, the monster. And so, I want you to understand that the systems, that is the old Roman government system, and the system that the Antichrist will set up, will be very similar in the aspects of government, commerce, and religion. They'll be similar because Satan was in control of both of them. So naturally, they're going to have a lot of things alike. What I'm trying to say is, if you're looking for a Roman Empire to develop exactly with the same countries and exactly set up like the old Roman government was, you're going to miss the rapture and the tribulation, and you might even miss the millennium waiting for that one to happen. They're going to be similar in systems. Many of the nations will be the same.